Christmas season is here. You don't have to be hanging around too long to know that this has been a busy time for Champion Forest Baptist Church. Would you help me thank God for our music ministry? Help me thank God for our media team, Sentinels in the Sanctuary. This has truly been a wonderful, busy Christmas season. It's been busy because our campus, I don't know if you know this or not, but thousands of people have been donning this sanctuary evening and night after night, hearing the Christmas story. Thousands from our community have gathered in this very building to hear and to see the Christmas story. Amen. I'm going to say it one more. No, I won't. No, you should already get that. And it's wonderful to see how God continues to work. It's wonderful to see how God continues to move and how God intervenes in the affairs, particularly that happens here in His sanctuary, to change lives. Because the result of the efforts and the sacrifices that have gone before, many lives have been impressed by the gospel and have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. In fact, we have at least, I knew by Friday, we had at least 17 people desiring to be baptized and countless others who have expressed a desire and a decision for Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to celebrate it. We ought to celebrate it. Anytime God intervenes and anytime God moves, anytime God is making His presence known among His people. For it's happened before. It's happened in the text that we're going to look at on this morning in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. We have, for many of us, a familiar story told by Matthew of the birth of Christ. The very story depicted by our I would call them our drama ministry, but our entire worship team on this weekend. The birth of Christ. And Matthew picks up the story in the 18th verse. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." You know, this morning, I'd like to speak to us from this text with this thought in our mind: divine interventions. Father, thank you so much for this word and the truth of your word. And now may it be a fresh reminder of your faithfulness to each and every one of us, that we might discover even more of you, see more of you, and be more obedient to you. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Divine intervention. This particular story highlights an account where God stepped into the ebb and flow of the life of two young people, and he invaded the intricacies of their life, that their life would be lived for an even greater purpose. Don't miss this. That God invaded, God intervened, God stepped into the life of young believers in our text, Mary and Joseph to be precise, so that they could be used in a godly way to impact the world. Because God is faithful, but hear me well, God is faithful. We know that right in the beginning of the text, because the text says in the 18th verse, look at it there, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Let me pause here just for a moment, dial down, dial back, so you understand that you can catch this, that Jesus Christ was born, he was born, he did come. It is a historic reality, it is a biblical reality, it was prophesied, and it came to pass because of the faithfulness of God. I want to say that because sometimes even in our own lives, we get to points and places of our lives where we might question whether or not God is still faithful, whether or not God is still true to His word. So I want to begin our time together by impressing upon you to remember that the Christmas story itself is a reminder to each and every one of us that the God we serve is a faithful God, and He always is true to His word. Let me put it this way. If God said it, God's going to do it, and that really settles it. God does what God says he's going to do, no matter who believes it, who doesn't believe it, who doesn't want to come on the side. If God has given us a promise, he is faithful to fulfill that promise. So even if your context seems to be antithetical to the promises you've read and understood and learned from Scripture, you can hold fast to know that if God said it, God does what God says God is going to do. The birth of Jesus took place in such a way that Matthew chapter 1 reveals to us that God accomplishes his divine purposes by employing or using flawed people. Let me work for a moment. If you ever looked at the genealogy, if you were with us on last week, you understand that God specializes in accomplishing the divine purposes he has for humanity, his divine purposes and his will, and he accomplishes it through flawed humanity. In fact, God used flawed people to share his hope to a flawed world. And Acts, you know, why would God use flawed people? I mean, Mary and Joseph, the characters of the text, they come to us with biblical and godly characteristics, but they too were humans in need of a savior, and yet God used flawed people from generations up until this point in the text, and he used them to share hope to a flawed world. Why? You ever wonder that? Why would God choose flawed people? Let me help you. Let me help you. It's because it's the only kind of people he can choose from. He uses flawed people, but grandma would say he uses us in mysterious ways, because God majors in the miraculous. God moves mysteriously and he manages the supernatural. So when God intervenes in our lives, notice I said when God intervenes in our lives, it is important that we all have the faith it takes to follow the flow of God's intervention when he manipulates the details of our existence for his purpose and for his glory. Don't miss this, because God is not going to ask for your permission to invade your life. He's not going to ask for your standing invitation to come in and step into our lives to accomplish his purposes, because the truth is God can use anybody he chooses to. Okay, let me put it like this. God is sovereign, which means God is able to do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. Let me go and add a caveat to that. And God can do it with whom he chooses to do it with. It doesn't matter where they are, where they come from, or even if they're on board. God can do anything he chooses to do with who he chooses to do it through. And so God can use any of us, and God can use you. I'd invite you to turn to your neighbor right now and just tell him he's talking to you. God can use anyone, and God can use you. He can use me. God chooses to use us in his divine purposes and plan. But God also reveals to those who are closest to him the intentions of his intervention. You know, there's something to be said about Joseph. There's something about Joseph that the Lord demanded that he be a part of the birth of Christ. So God intervenes in the intricacies of Joseph's life, particularly with this miraculous pregnancy of Mary. But I get it. We've heard the story. We know that Mary was a virgin and she was met by the angel Gabriel. If you hung around church at any period of time, if you've driven in neighborhoods where the nativity scene is there, you've heard the story. You know the story. And sometimes we Christianize the story, that sometimes it gets in the way of us really understanding the backdrop of the story. Can I get you here? Because there's something special that God would choose to use Joseph as a part of the Christ event. There's something special about Joseph. There's something about Joseph that God would call him. And I believe what's special about Joseph is what God is seeking to achieve in each and every one of our lives as he connects us to Christ. He connects Joseph to the Christ event because there is something significant about Joseph. See, if you understand the Christmas story, you understand that the backdrop, Mike, of the story doesn't take place in Matthew chapter 1. The background of the story here at Christmas takes place in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke's account, Luke says that the angel Gabriel came to Mary while she, the Virgin Mary, while she was there in Galilee. And he tells her, he pronounces to her that she will be with child. Upon her inquiry, she asks, you know, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I know no man. I've never been... I'm scanning the audience for young people. Okay, here it is. I've never been intimate with any man. How can this be? And so the angel Gabriel then gives her, if you would, an example of affirmation of God's power because he says to her, nothing is impossible with God. I'm trying to take you to the backdrop here. And so in Luke chapter 1, then he says to her, your cousin, your relative, Elizabeth, she is with child. And when you understand Elizabeth, you know that Zechariah and Elizabeth were beyond childbearing years. And so at the time of this angelic proclamation of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was south of 60. She had went through her personal summers. And so about... See, she's beyond childbearing years. And so now, young Mary, Virgin Mary, hears this proclamation about her own testimony that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would be with child, even though she knew no man. And he tells her about Elizabeth. And Luke says, immediately, don't miss this, that with haste, he says, she went to the hills of Judea to be with Elizabeth. She stays, Merle, with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then she comes back to Joseph, and the text in Matthew says she's found to be with child. You're not in Joseph's shoes yet. Let me try to help you here. Because Joseph does not have the benefit of the pre-angelic announcement about she being pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So understand the context. Joseph knows she was going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. You're not with me yet. You're not with me. She's betrothed to Joseph, so there's a claim that there's an arrangement. They are married legally, but it hasn't been consummated. And so now he knows that she's a virgin pledged to him. She belongs to him. And the last he heard from Mary was that she was going to hang out with her cousin Elizabeth. You with me now? And then she come hopscotching from Judea, and Matthew chapter 1 says she's found. It could not be hid. She is decidedly pregnant. Everybody knows. Can I say that here? That Mary is pregnant. And this situation that Joseph sees himself in reveals to us characteristics of what it will take for us as believers to be ready to receive the Lord's intervention in our own lives when it happens. Joseph is now in conflict. He is in a crisis. I mean, don't get me wrong. Mary is in a situation where she has to trust God for the sensitivity of her situation. But Joseph is in a hurtful, embarrassing state. Because what's before him is a dream going derailed. What stands before him was unplanned. This wasn't in the scope of their dream together. Because what's before him is a woman who was supposed to be pledged to him, who was supposed to be a just woman, and now she causes embarrassment because she comes back pregnant. Can you feel his hurt? Can you sense his embarrassment? This is not what he signed up for. However, before the crisis, this is a crisis for Joseph, and I want you to get this, that before the crisis Joseph now faced, Joseph developed the character that would be able to keep him where God's assignment wanted to take him. I did say before the crisis, because there are some crises in our lives where you can't wait for the crisis to come for you to cultivate the right character to make it through the crisis. No, the reality is if we're going to be ready for God's intervention in our lives, we have to cultivate godly character that will hold us in times of crisis. Are you with me here? It says, it describes Joseph this way, that Joseph being a just man, a man of compassion, a man of mercy, a man that strived to live his life according to the dictates of Old Testament law. He is not a man who is perfect, but he is a man who is following a perfect God. And so he's striving to be godly in all that he is. And that particular character development did not take place when the crisis happened. It took place before the crisis happened. And in order for us to be ready for God to intervene in our lives, it's important that we cultivate godly character before crisis happen in our lives. The kind of character that holds. See, a crisis happened in the lives of my three sons just this summer. I know many of you didn't know this. You didn't, and I didn't share it because, well, you know, I just didn't feel led to share that with you, but they were facing a crisis because the backboard of the basketball goal had came loose. You don't understand what kind of crisis this is. I know some of you are not basketball fans, but there it is. It came loose. And so as a mantra in the house, when they came to me with this particular problem, I often say to them, you figure it out. Crisis, the basketball goal came loose. And so I told them, you figure it out. They said to me, I said, you have the intellect, you have the tools, you have the ability to figure out how to repair that particular crisis that's in front of you. And so there they were. They were working all summer long. They got the hot glue gun, got the glue sticks, and they began to hot glue the backboard back to the frame, only to realize that hot glue won't hold. I'm trying to get you somewhere because Joseph had a godly character. Don't miss this. The text says that he was a just man and he wanted to put her away quietly, not to bring her to shame. A just man. He had godly character that he wasn't hot-headed in his conclusion, but he offered compassion to someone that seemed to have wronged him. Let me get this in a tweetable form. You achieve godly character when you develop compassion to seek the good of others when it seems they have wronged you. That's when you have cultivated godly character. He could have been spiteful. He could have been vengeful. He could have said, you know what? It's public shame, and I'm going to expose this to everyone. And the law did allow for such an occurrence of a woman being pregnant outside of wedlock to be stoned. Now, that wasn't the only result. She could have received a writ of divorce. He could have made a public spectacle out of her, but the text says he exercised godly character. I want to emphasize this, brothers and sisters, because if we're going to be the best recipients for God's intervention in our lives, it's important that we not lose our cool when crisis comes, but rather before we're faced the crisis that will visit all of our lives, that we hold on to the kind of character that will keep us in our times of crisis, and that is God. Now, some of you are still wondering, we're not having my boys' basketball goal. Let me go ahead and help you out there. They then went in the toolbox, and they found something called liquid cement, the kind of stuff that holds no matter what comes across it, and they applied some liquid cement, and now the basketball goal still holds. Well, let me help you for a moment. The word of God is like liquid cement to our souls. It's always true. God is always faithful to his word, and if we hold on to his word, we will not only have the godly character, but we'll be able to show compassion to people even when it seems like those people have wronged us. And so Joseph responds in compassion. But secondly, what we note from Joseph is that if we're going to be willing recipients to God's intervention, we have to consider God's revelation in our present situations. We have to consider God's revelation, God's revelatory lesson and exposure to what he plans and plans to do in our situation. Look at the text with me. The text says, verse 20, that as he considered these things, putting away quietly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Notice the text. That in the midst of the crisis and the exercising of godly character, God steps into Joseph's situation and reveals to Joseph that what was happening in his life was a God thing. He sends the angel Gabriel in his dream to reveal to Joseph that what is happening, what he's seeing, what he's contemplating is not some betrayal, is not some offensive harm toward him. No, what is happening is orchestrated by God because it is a God thing. Let me put a pin right there for a moment and just hang. I'm going to keep the motor running on the side of the curb right here, but I want you to hear me for a moment here. Could it be that God wants you to see what he is doing in your life presently, that before you jump ship in your crisis, you would then begin to re-examine your crisis to see whether or not what you're going through is a God thing? So oftentimes we give up and we give in and we give out when we find ourselves faced with the unexplainable or the unexamined. And yet God is calling us and showing us through the character of Joseph that he has a way of coming into our lives unexpectedly at times, rearranging the details of our lives for his glory. And we ought not give up on our faithfulness in following him just because we don't understand what's before us, but rather we should exercise patience in God, that we are waiting on God to reveal what God had in mind when he brought the situation to us in the first place. Maybe that's a little too, let me see if we can work it this way. Whatever you're facing right now, God is present in that situation. God is omnipresent. So there's nowhere God is not. God is everywhere there is to be. And so God then is in your context. He's where you are right now. He's sitting where you are sipping from. I shouldn't say that, but he knows that he knows the flavor of your Kool-Aid. God is in your experience. Don't miss this. And so if God is omnipresent in our lives, we can trust that when we place our trust in him, that God has a reason for the things that happen in our lives. It doesn't mean you'll always agree with it. It doesn't mean it'll always feel good. It doesn't mean that we'll have all the full scope of the revelation, but you can trust that based on the context of Scripture and the faithfulness of God and the credit record of God, that if God brought it to you, God will bring you through it. That God is so faithful that if he brought you to it, he'll guide you as you make your way through it. And when you look back, you'll say, you know what? I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. It was the grace of God. I want you to hear me. Joseph gave consideration to God's revelation. The revelation is that what was happening in his life was being orchestrated by God. Oftentimes, we stop short of that. You know, my little girl, Janae, my princess, she's my favorite daughter. She's my favorite daughter. She has my heart. Something about little girls, how they can just bat their eyes and then stuff just happen. I don't know. Something about her. But Brent, she sent me a text this morning. She did. I received a text from her, and she said, Daddy, as a preacher, this is a text. As a preacher, do you ever run out of things to preach from in the Bible? How do you answer that? I said, no, baby. God is so deep that you can never out-explore him. God is so wide that you can't go around him. That God is so mysterious that we will never exhaust the revelation of God. I said, so as preachers, we always have something to talk about. As long as Jesus sits on the throne, which he does forever, I always have something to talk about. I always have something to preach about because Jesus lives. And God's word is so rich that you can read it now and you can read it 10 years from now and it reveals something to you then that it didn't reveal to you then because God's word is just that deep. Come here, I'm trying to get you somewhere. Because the reality is that truth is not just reserved for preachers. That truth is reserved for every blood-bought believer who call on the name of Jesus Christ. That in your life and the context of your life, you can look in your life and realize that God isn't through with you. Which means whatever you're going through, God is still a part of that. I heard the text, I'm flowing too fast, I'm feeling, I'm telling you. I heard a text that said he orders the steps, that those who are called by God, he'll order your steps. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. Well, if God is that meticulous of what you walk through and what you walk to, you can know that God has something in it for you. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I really want you to hear me. That regardless of the crisis that you are facing, you ought to check with God. Because God has a relevant revelation of his grace even in your present situation. Joseph shows us what it takes to be ready for God's intervention in our lives. It does take the cultivation of a godly character. It takes the consideration of God's revelation in our present situation. But thirdly, it takes a change of intentions to align our intentions obediently with God's intervention. I'm in the text. Look in the text with me. The text says that after the revelation that Mary has the Messiah is within her, and this is a God thing, and the Messiah is coming to save all men from their sins. He is God with us. And as Joseph realizes that this is God, that this is God's fulfillment of God's promise, that he would send a redeemer, that God's fulfillment of God's promise, that he would send a savior, notice the text. The text says in verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Don't miss this. When he awoke, he did. He took his wife, Mary, but he knew her not until the birth of a son. And in obedience, he called his name Jesus. Which teaches us as we continue to examine the character of Joseph, that Joseph depended on God so much that even when his personal intentions seemed to be in conflict with God's intervention, he yielded his personal intention to the intervention of God. Let me put it this way, that he saw that where he was heading wasn't the place where God wanted him to be. The decision that he was deciding on wasn't what God wanted him to decide on, and so he adjusted his position to be in the right position with God's revelation. Notice there's no hesitation here. Did you notice that? There's no deliberation on Joseph's part. He's not saying, well, let me think about that a little longer. I mean, this is just a dream. It might have been the cabbage from last night. I don't know. This is a dream. He could have said, you know, well, the angel didn't step in front of me, so it's a dream. No, there's no contemplation here. That when he receives the revelation of God, he immediately aligns his life in obedience with what God revealed. Come here, I'm trying to help you understand something, because you know I'm trying to learn how to parent better. I'm looking for parents with some experience. Any parents of grown people? You know, any parents, your kids are grown. Any parents, anybody, I need your help. I do. I need your help. I'm learning something about life and about parenting. And Merrill, I don't know what happened. You know, my son, when he was a preteen, it was instant obedience. It was. Hey, man, go take a trash. Yes, daddy. And then, boom. Hey, fellas, feed the dog. Yes, daddy. Boom. Hey, look, I know we said we were going to go here, but we had to stop by the church and to go to the hospital. Yes, daddy, can I go with you? Boom. Now all of a sudden, things are a discussion. Now it's, yeah, but daddy, I got to do this, and I don't know about that. I don't know what happened. What I need your help, parents. I need your help to tell me. But then the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. He said, but that's how we are with God. That when we come to him and we love him and we fall in love with God, whatever God says, we're striving to do. We're trying to do it. He says love, we try to love. He says forgive, we try to forgive. He says repent, we always repent. He says give to the needy, we give to the needy. But then something happens while we continue this journey where now all of a sudden it's God, now I know you told me to forgive, but do you know what they did? I want you to understand something. As we press this claim, because anytime we find ourselves second-guessing God, we run the risk of missing the revelation that God has for us in the situation that we find ourselves in. I want you to hear me. And what we realize from Joseph's story is that we're always better when we execute immediate obedience when it relates to God. You know, you can talk yourself out of knowing what's going on. I'm not looking at nobody right now because people get offended when you say that. But sometimes you can talk so much that you're talking through and you don't even hear the answer of the question that you asked. May that not be with our relationship with God. May it be that when we see God's word, when we get God's revelation, when the Holy Spirit is revealing to us what God's plans and purposes are for the situation that we're in, may we execute immediate obedience to the word of God and the revelation of God so that we might be able to see the glory of God and God might be glorified to our participation with what God is doing. Joseph changed his intentions. And as a result of that, he was immediately aligned with God's intervention. And you can stay there and you can trust that because God's way is always the best way, even when it seems to be in conflict with our own personal way. God's way is always the best way, and it'll hold you in your times of crisis. And when you trust in God's way, you will always be ready for his intervention in your life. See, there was a story about a shipwreck that took place on the coast of Asia. Once here, the Adriatic Sea, and there, true story, there was a lone survivor. Lone survivor was a young man, and so when the rescuers went out and they went to scour the debris to find out whether or not there was any survivors left, they found this young man clinging to a rock. There he was in the middle of the waves crashing, but he was clinging to a rock. The survivor then asked him, said, young man, weren't you afraid? He said, yes, I was afraid. They said, young man, how was it? He said, well, I trembled all night. He said, but the rock did not move. I'm trying to help you understand something, that when you place your trust in God and the word of God, no matter what you're facing in life, no matter what crisis might be about you, if you just cling on and hold on to the rock, that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, he will not move. He'll keep you even when everything around you is falling apart, but you have to place your trust in him. Notice Joseph. Joseph in the text, he changed his intentions to obediently align with God's intervention in his life. And that's your challenge on today. See, our challenge this morning and for this Christmas season, on the strength of Joseph's testimony, is that you give the Lord a standing invitation to intervene in your life that God can do, and you're willing to see God do what God wants to do through your life so that he might be glorified. And as a result of your connection to the Savior, more people can come to Christ. That's my prayer for you, that you are so connected to the Savior that God can use you in every way he chooses to, that others might know Jesus Christ. Can he use you that way? Can God intervene, interrupt, interject in your life, and that you yield your life to him? That's my prayer. See, the greatest intervention is when Christ himself came to the world. He came to the world in human form, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to save humanity from their sins. He came to save us. And when you accept him as your Savior in your heart, he will save your soul.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.